In a moment, we're going to be turning in our Forms and Prayers books to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 51. Before we do that, I want to turn with you to three passages in the Bible that lay something of a foundation for what is summarized for us from the Bible in terms of what it is we are praying when we pray, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." And the first is a reading from 1 Kings chapter 8, and this takes place at the dedication of the temple. This takes place when Solomon has had the construction of the temple completed, and glorious offerings are going to be offered unto the Lord, but Solomon leads in prayer. Now, this is a fairly lengthy reading, a little longer perhaps than we generally are accustomed to in our reading, but with its focus, just listen for the repeated emphasis on forgiveness and the recognition already then, which will help us to appreciate the blessing of forgiveness and our need for it as well. So 1 Kings chapter 8, in the Pew Bibles, page 396, we begin reading at verse 22. "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, 'Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, "You shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. Now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord, my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, 'My name shall be there,' and you may hear, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, and hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. That your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. And so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. So far, from the words of Solomon, the word of our God. I invite you to turn with me as well then to Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount. We're turning to Matthew chapter 6. And we have the portion where Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer in our Pew Bibles, page 1117. And we're especially interested in how the Lord Jesus follows up on the words that he gives as the prayer from which we should learn. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So far from the words of Jesus. And let's turn as well then to 1 John chapter 1. We'll begin reading at 1 verse 5. In the Pew Bibles, page 1398. And just into chapter 2. Page 1398, 1 John chapter 1 at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. So far, our reading from the Holy Word of God. Keep your Bibles handy if you're able to maintain these places to look. And turn with me now as well in the Forms and Prayers books, if you have them, to page 256, or if you have the Trinity Psalter Hymnal and not the Forms and Prayers books, page 895. 256 in the Forms and Prayers books, 895 in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question is asked, what does the fifth petition mean? Answer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us, just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue our study of the Lord Jesus' teaching how to pray. And we come to the fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. I think we all know the Lord's Prayer. I trust we do. I think we all know this petition and our need for it. We do well to appreciate the depths of it, the depths of our need for it, by spending some time pondering the teaching of the Bible, and have tried to lay something of a foundation from the whole Bible to show the urgency of the prayer the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us to pray. As we make our way into this, what does Jesus say about praying for forgiveness? I'm going to, as has been our custom through this particular series, ask a series of questions that I trust will be helpful for us. I will note that I did flip 2 and 3 around. I think I did. I think I will, as we make our way through the preaching of it this afternoon. I'll call attention to that when we get there. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, as we have it recorded in Matthew's Gospel. In Luke chapter 11, in another rendering of the Lord's giving of the Lord's Prayer, I believe in another setting, not an exact setting, the language there is, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And in terms of a discussion I had recently with someone who asked me, why do you say forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, when I was taught to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us? I don't know if anyone's ever thought of that question or been stymied by such a question. It's not really a big deal, you would say. I would draw attention to the fact that when Jesus gives the words of the Lord's Prayer, both in Matthew 6 and in Luke chapter 11, the word debts and debtors, the words debts and debtors are used. In terms of what we've read, perhaps this is where the different language comes from. Immediately following the giving of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus goes on to give a bit of an explanation and to impress the point in such a way that it begins to pinch us a little bit. It begins to challenge us. So in the language of Matthew 6, 14 and 15, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So Jesus makes sort of an identification, you could say, with what he had said in the prayer proper, in the prayer itself, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, with speaking of forgiving our trespasses. And it's a matter of ecclesiastical form. It's a matter of church formulary that it might be prayed one way or another, and you can find justification in the Bible, although I think the fact that we're taking Jesus' words directly from the words of Matthew 6, verses 8 through 13 would indicate that debts might be better, and I'll give a little bit further elaboration in terms of that as well. What is it to trespass? You ever seen signs that say no trespassing? And when you see a sign like that, you know that you're not really supposed to climb that fence and go in to see what's going on over there. Because when you do, you are trespassing. You've crossed the line. You're over the line, so to speak. And to speak of sins as trespasses is a helpful way of speaking. It's a true way. It's a biblical way of speaking. Jesus did it right here in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Transgressions speak of going opposite or going against the way the Lord Jesus has directed us. We're missing the mark is another way that sin is described. But when it's described as debts, we recognize that the prayer here is not for financial security or financial solvency. We're speaking the spiritual language of a debt that we owe to God because of our sins against God. And the language of debt has an intensity to it that goes beyond the aspect of trespass or transgression. And we recognize that we cannot pay this debt ourselves, and that's part of the problem. We're answering the first question here, why do I need forgiveness? And we've seen already in our reading from what the King Solomon has said, When he talked about our need for forgiveness, he had acknowledged along the way, verse 46, when they sin against you, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Because, as it said in brackets here, for there is none who does not sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So why do we need forgiveness? Well, because we're sinners. And as we sin, we heap up a debt of guilt, over against the God who made us for his glory. We are in debt to God by virtue of the fact that he's made us, he's created us for himself. All that we have, we owe to him. What do we have that we have not received? But we add to the seriousness of that debt when we do indeed transgress his law or trespass and go in ways and live in ways, whether by doing the things we know we shouldn't or by not doing the things we know we should. We sin against God in thought, word, and deed. And we recognize that we need forgiveness for that. We need forgiveness because we are sinners. And we remind ourselves of words we often hear, don't we, on the Lord's Day morning in connection with our reading of the law again together. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The Apostle John is speaking to Christians here. The Apostle Paul, we've seen recently again in Romans chapter 7, acknowledges his own struggle in terms of being a wretched man, knowing the good that he should do and not practicing it, and knowing the evil that he should not do and doing it anyway. So we need forgiveness because we fall short of the glory of God, and we find ourselves in his debt. And our inclination, if this is something new to you, that my sin puts me in debt over against a God who desires that I should love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, who deserves that I should love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. If it's new to you that this is a violation of his honor and of his glory, that your initial inclination, as the initial inclination of every one of us might be, well, what do I need to do? How can I pay him back? How can I get on the right side of the ledger again and not be in debt? And the initial attempt of every one of us would be, I'll try harder. I'll do some more good works. And yet the Bible tells us that's not going to help. It's not going to help because what happens is even in the way of our human striving, we actually increase our debt every day. That's the issue. That's the seriousness. And even our best works are imperfect and stained with sin. So when we speak about our need for forgiveness and our need to repent toward God and say sorry to God for the folly, the foolishness of our sin, not only must we repent of the bad things we do and repent of not doing the good things we were called to do, we must repent of our best works in that sense because they are imperfect and stained with sin. And we must repent of the idea that we can fix it up and we can make it right and we can earn our way because that is not going to happen. Now understand, I emphasized here Solomon's prayer. I wanted us just to hear it and to feel it, so to speak. Now, as we read through that prayer, you get the sense it's woven throughout. It comes back and again. When you are in heaven and you hear the supplications, hear and forgive, hear and forgive, hear and forgive. The emphasis there shows us our deep and abiding need for forgiveness. The point of that, don't misunderstand. The point of that is not that we have a God who is sitting in heaven, just looking down from heaven, ready to pounce on us when we sin and when we fail. That's not the character of the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a God who delights in mercy. Justice is his strange work, you could say. Now, he's a God of perfect justice. And he will judge sinners, he will judge the unrighteous, he will judge all of those who refuse to come to the Lord Jesus and have life. All of that is true. But he delights in mercy. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He delights in mercy. I need forgiveness because God has created me for fellowship with himself. And the foolishness of my sin places a barrier between me and him. And I need that to be forgiven. I need to be in sweet fellowship with a God who made me for that privilege. So the second question I'm going to ask here this afternoon is, what is it to be forgiven? What is it to be forgiven? Well, we could say simply, it's that our sins and the guilt of our sins is taken away. The way our catechism summarizes it is this way. It says, because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. And we've covered, in answer to the first question, the reality we are poor sinners. There is none who is living who does not sin, as Solomon had already said in our reading from 1 Kings 8:46. We are poor sinners. We transgress. We sin against God, and evil clings to us. But now we're saying the aspect of forgiveness is sort of summarized in this language, and maybe that comes across as technical language. Do not impute to us. Other translations have said here, do not hold against us our sin. We've sung from Psalm 32. That's where this language comes from. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Paul picks up Psalm 32 in Romans chapter 4. This is a New Testament blessing. It's a throughout the Bible blessing. That salvation is by grace through faith. And it's the blessing that is enjoyed when the Lord does not hold our sins against us. That's what it is to be forgiven. The Lord sets our sins aside. He sets the guilt aside. He sets the sense of the burden of guilt aside. And in the forgiveness of sins we enjoy in Jesus Christ, we say things like Romans 8, verse 1. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What is it to be forgiven? Is to have that sense of relief that Psalm 32 was singing about as we were singing that together, where we acknowledged when we kept a guilty silence, when we kept our sins to ourselves, it was as though the Lord's hand was heavy on me. I wonder if you know something of that. If you have experienced, I would say, by God's grace, something of that. It doesn't feel nice. But we would say it is the work of God's grace that we're beginning to realize the seriousness of our sin so that we hate it and we're troubled by it. We're overwhelmed by it. So we want to cry out to God. To be forgiven means that the burden is lifted, that the sin is carried away from us. It is not held against us. It's not put to our account. It's not put upon our shoulders. To be forgiven means to have that sense of relief. It's okay. It's done. It's over. Whatever it is that you may be or may have been struggling with, and every one of us sins, which of us is not a sinner? Whatever it is can be forgiven by the mercy of God in Christ. We've also sung from Psalm 130. Lord, if you were to keep record of our wrongs, of our iniquities, who of us could stand? And the answer is surely none of us. But there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. So to be forgiven is to have that burden lifted and to have that guilt taken away, that responsibility removed from our shoulders so that it is well with our souls. We would say that blessing is nailed to the cross. That brings us into the third question. It's flipped. It was written as the second. I'm saying it as the third. How can I have forgiveness? And the answer, our catechism puts it with these four words. Because of Christ's blood. Because of Christ's blood. And you think of the ways that is taught throughout the Bible. I think of the language of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, which speaks of the blessing that our sins effectively have been nailed to the cross. Colossians chapter 2. To get there. Where we read of the glorious blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ's work. Colossians 2, verse 13, "You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us." So the Apostle Paul here is having a view to the cross. Maybe you can picture sometimes when we think of the cross depicted for us, and typically maybe it's INRI written above it. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, is what that stands for. It was probably written in many languages. And that was his accusation. That's what they were accusing him of. That's why they were crucifying him, because he said he was the King of the Jews, and he claimed to be God. So when people go to the cross, they have a handwriting of requirements written over them. Now, we understand that the handwriting of requirements for us is the law of God. And we understand that we have fallen short of the glory of God in every sense. That if we have fallen short with regard to one commandment, we are guilty of it all. We fall short of the glory of God. Now, back to Colossians chapter 2. Having wiped out, to verse 14, the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He has taken what was written against us, that which should have been held against us, should have been imputed to our account and left on our shoulders. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken that to his own shoulders. That has been imputed to his account. Every sin you and I have ever committed, we may say, the Lord Jesus Christ has brought to the cross. And the blessing now is that as we look to Jesus for the blessing of forgiveness by the shedding of his blood, his righteousness is imputed to us. And we may say, God doesn't hold our sins against us anymore, and we are forgiven. Now just think of the reality of your own sin. Just give a little thought to the struggles of your own heart. Just give a little thought to your experience through the course of this past week or even this present day. When you lost your cool, when you opened your mouth in anger, when you were unthoughtful of others, when you were selfish. And we could go down the line. It's not difficult, is it, for any one of us to acknowledge our deep need for forgiveness. And what an encouragement to be able to be blessed by the Lord Jesus with his reminder that we should pray, forgive us our debts. And the blessing that because of Christ's blood, there is therefore forgiveness. We've seen it in the language that we read from 1 John. At verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Because of Christ's blood, it's not held against us. That's what forgiveness is. It's taken away. The burden is removed. We may enjoy that blessing. Now, you recognize when we say, how can I have forgiveness? It's because of Christ's blood. You recognize forgiveness is costly. It's costly. And just a little bit of thought in terms of our own need to forgive other people. It's not easy, is it? It's costly. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's not what we want to do. Sometimes it feels as though it takes a lot out of us. But you compare that to the cost of the blood of God's own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of Christ's blood. God did not spare his own Son, but he delivered him up. We praise God for the blessing that we may know we can have forgiveness only because of Jesus. Fourth question, how should I pray this prayer? And I've sort of snuck a fifth question in there. How often should I pray this prayer? We'll take them in turn. How should I pray this prayer? Actually, I'm going to take them the other way. How often should I pray this prayer? How often should I pray this prayer? If we know the Bible, and we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know we are trusting in Jesus for forgiveness, I think we also know something of the blessing of being able to say, in trusting Jesus, my sins are forgiven. My past sins, my present sins, my future sins, they're all forgiven. That's what it is to say with Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The blessing of being able to say, I have peace with God because I'm justified by faith, is a blessing that we may speak of as a once-for-all reality. And we should never forget that because it's a great comfort. I find it a great comfort because I think I know, that however it will be that the Lord calls me from this life, whether that be in a car accident or whether it be in the senility of old age or whether it be through illness, I believe I can say with confidence, I will have not had the opportunity to confess all my sins before God before I die. I'm confident of that. I don't even know what they all are. But I know that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So I don't have to trouble myself. Did I actually confess all my sins? Did I really confess them all? Did I forget some of them? That was Luther's struggle, wasn't it, in the days of the Reformation? And thanks be to God, we're delivered from that. We don't have to worry about that. Our God is merciful. And my sins are forgiven, former, present, future. And yet, Jesus teaches us to pray this prayer. Do you remember last time we focused, give us this day our daily bread? And we talked about praying for our daily bread daily. We talked about an ongoing relationship with God. Not that we would say, give me all the food I'll ever need and I'm done with that prayer. And the next petition is joined by the little word and. Give us today our daily bread, and you could say, forgive us today our sins. So I think we also know, don't we, that we continue to sin. As Christians who are forgiven, who are justified, who have peace with God, who know that we will be with Jesus in eternity, that we have eternal life, and yet we still sin. So Jesus graciously tells us here is an ongoing petition. Now, it doesn't take away from the fact that we are in right relationship with God once and for all. There is a judicial, we might say a forensic, a legal reality in terms of being forgiven that is once and for all. But there is also the reality of the blessing of ongoing fellowship with our Father. And when we pray, forgive us our sins today, this day, our sins, we're praying to our Father who is in heaven. And we recognize that things are not as they should be with our Heavenly Father. As an illustration, I think, boys and girls, you know you do bad things, right? And when you do bad things, and maybe you've done an especially bad thing, do mom and dad say, well, you're not my kid anymore? They don't say that, do they? They're not going to put you out of the house. When we do bad things and sin against God, he hasn't stopped being our Father, but things are not quite like they should be, are they? We don't feel good. We don't feel happy and joyful in the Lord. We're sad. That's what Psalm 32 was talking about. The hand of the Lord is heavy upon us. The Lord wants us to be in joyful reconciliation with Him, in joyful, sweet communion with Him. And so we're taught by the Lord Jesus here, keep short accounts with God. Confess your sins to him. He won't be surprised. And he won't smack you down and condemn you. He will forgive you. There is forgiveness with God. So, how often? As often as we sin. At least daily, we might say. And then how do we confess our sins? I want to just spend a little time in terms of what we read in 1 John 1, 8 and 9. Again, familiar words, right? If we say we have no sin, singular, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, plural, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not that difficult for us to say, I'm a poor sinner, I do bad stuff, and there is the evil that constantly clings to me. And maybe, boys and girls, we get in the habit, don't we? As we go to bed, we say, and forgive all my sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, thanks be to God, he is merciful. And thanks be to God, as we've already said, none of us actually knows the depths of our sins. So we don't have to rack our brains and think, you know what, I hope I've got them all, otherwise I'm in trouble. But I think we should develop the pattern of being able to specify, Lord, when I spoke this way to my children, that was sin. Would you please forgive me? And to be able to say that to our children, or to our husbands, to our wives, and to be able to say, Lord, as I look upon the day that has just passed, Lord, when I was negligent, when I was lazy, that was sin. Would you please forgive me? We have an ongoing privilege of keeping short accounts with God and being encouraged in the joy and blessing of forgiveness. We'll have a growing sense of our need for forgiveness and probably a growing hatred for sin. And the Lord will actually use this daily prayer for our growing in love and devotion to him, and growing in sanctification. And that brings us to the fifth question, should I also give forgiveness? And as you know, that is certainly the teaching of Jesus. And as I've emphasized already, Jesus makes sure that we don't miss that point when he adds to the words of the Lord's Prayer, verses 14 and 15 in Matthew chapter 6. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now that is a challenge, right? And again, we need to work our way against any sort of misunderstanding of that. Jesus doesn't say, forgive us our debts because we forgive our debtors. And I thank God for that. Because we're not being told here that we have to earn our forgiveness with God by how forgiving we have been of others. Thanks be to God, that is not the case. But let me also quickly say, lest we breathe too great a sigh of relief, there is a tight connection in that word as. Obviously, the way God forgives our debts is not an equal sign with how we forgive others. But there is a relationship between them. And the Catechism summarizes it nicely for it when it says, forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. So we're not earning our salvation, not earning our forgiveness by being forgiven, but we are demonstrating that we are forgiven by being forgiving. If you're following what I'm saying. And just let me practically apply that. You also know from your own experience, just as when you keep sin close to yourself and unacknowledged, unconfessed, you feel the weight of your guilt, and you feel the sadness, you feel the distance from God, you feel a coldness, you feel unblessed. It's no different. When we harbor a sense of anger, a sense of antagonism over against someone whom we will not forgive, there is that same burden. There is that same sadness. There is that same coldness in our lives. Because obviously we haven't understood or appreciated the depths, the riches of our being forgiven. There is the account of John Wesley once being told by a fairly prominent government leader at one point, "I never forgive. I never forgive," is what he said. And Wesley's response to him was, "I hope you never sin." Because the teaching is, if we're not forgiving, we are not forgiven. If we are forgiven, we will desire with all that we have to be forgiving. And we only need to reflect. Colossians 3 verse 13 reflects it or speaks of it, and so does Ephesians 4 verse 32, that we are to forgive even as Christ has forgiven us. And you've heard me say this before, but it's worth repeating. As we think about the way people have sinned against us, we need always to remember nobody has ever or will ever sin against you in a way that even begins to compare with how you have sinned against God. And we are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that ought to make us a people who wholeheartedly, from the heart, desire to forgive. And that's the sweet fellowship that John is speaking about in 1 John 1 and 2. Now, he urges us not to sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But the blessing that is ours is we enjoy fellowship with God and with one another because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's the environment we want to promote. God produces it by His grace. One commentator I read in this connection tried to make a distinction for us when he said, "Forgive us our debts," that's what we ask of God, "as we forgive our debtors," suggesting we can forgive those who are our debtors, but the ultimate aspect of their debts is for God to forgive. I think there's something to that. And yet we can show them the blessing that there is forgiveness with God in our willingness to be forgiving of them. And we show them the blessing that there is grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's something to pray for. And I ask you this afternoon, are there circumstances, relationships with others broken in your life that you need to focus upon, where forgiveness needs to be extended and granted? And if you find that difficult, notice that Jesus teaches us the first thing we need to pray, "Lord, forgive my debts. Lord, forgive me. Help me to have a deep sense of my understanding of your grace, my need for your grace. Lord, forgive my unforgiveness. Lord, forgive my hard heart that I may be forgiving." And we may make excuses for ourselves and say, "You know what, I've done my part, and they're just not interested." Now, sometimes that's true. But we should be careful of jumping to that conclusion and using that as an easy excuse. Romans 12 verse 18 says, "Insofar as depends upon you, be at peace with all men." And I would say to you, on the basis of the Word of God, it depends upon you. And in the language that's used here, we are fully determined, wholeheartedly, or from the heart, to forgive our neighbors. That's an allusion to Jesus' parable in Matthew 18 of the unmerciful or unforgiving servant. And Jesus says, "So you will not be forgiven if from the heart you are not forgiving of your neighbor." And so at the very least, we need to be forgiving from the heart. That our heart's desire overflows with an eager willingness to forgive, and they see that. And we're reaching toward them to show that and to help them to understand that. Now, if there are those who, in spite of our reaching efforts, in spite of our gracious attempts, refuse to be forgiven, maybe that is something we can leave to the Lord. But our ongoing need is, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for the brokenness I have created here. Forgive me for the unforgiveness of my own heart. And help me to show, even as God has reached out to me, that there is forgiveness with God. And as we enjoy that forgiveness together, let us be those who know how to forgive and to be forgiven. We've said things like, forgiveness is, it's not held against you. It's not imputed to you. And let's forget about saying things like, ah, forget about it. Hey, don't worry about it. Ah, it's nothing. Let's rather say, you know what? By God's grace, I'm happy to forgive you. And when we go to each other and speak of our failings, let us also be earnest and honest and humble to be able to say, you know what? When I said that, when I did that, that was a sin against you. And for that, I am sorry. And again, the answer is not, ah, forget about it. The answer is, I am happy by the grace of God to forgive you. And we rejoice together in the grace that God shows us in the Lord Jesus. I just want to bring it back to that long reading from Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8. Did you notice that even in that day, back then, a heart's desire of Solomon, not only that they repeatedly be forgiven, was that the nations would know, and that the nations would come to know that God is God. And it's going to happen in that way, in terms of our life together. If we're forgiven, we want to be forgiving people. We want to be reachers with the good news of the gospel who demonstrate it in the way that we relate to each other and relate to them. That there is forgiveness with God, that he may be feared. May God bless us in the joy of that forgiveness to be a rich, forgiving people in the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly God and Father, we thank and praise you for the richness of forgiveness as we enjoy it in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you take our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have taken our sins upon yourself and you have endured the righteous wrath of God in our place. And we thank you that as we rest in you, in your finished work, as we confess our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness. We thank you for the peace that we have with you, and we pray that you'd help us to live in the joy of that peace, to keep short accounts with God, in joyful reconciliation with our God and Father who loves us. We pray, Father, that you will apply this word to all who hear it in such a way that we may know that we are forgiven and desire to speak of this hope to everyone around us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.